Thank you, Justin. Thank you, Katie, for sharing God's word with us this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are here in your house on this Christmas Eve, and we thank you for the blessings of your light, a light that shines in the darkness of both this world and the times when we find even ourselves stumbling around in the darkness. You have promised your light to come to us, and we know that the darkness does not overcome it. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a fresh sense, Lord, of your presence this morning on this Christmas Eve, and that you would continue to be that star that guides and guards our hearts and our lives to the cradle of Bethlehem. These things we ask and pray in your name. Amen. Love not only lifts us up, love gives us an identity. At Christmas, we celebrate our identity, for Christ's birth, if it is coupled with believing in the cross, makes us Christians. In the first epistle of John, he calls us children in a very affectionate and endearing kind of way. He calls us children. And a child always has an identity. This identity is shaped when we are given our names. It is further shaped when we are baptized or dedicated as unto the Lord. But the first epistle of John adds more. Identity is also found in our behavior. Not just Christian behavior. As a pastor, I appreciate everyone's behavior, mine included, can be somewhat skewed as we prepare for Christmas Day. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, we all get a little crazy around Christmas, don't we? Yes, we do, yeah? But John says, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. The deeds is the behavior. And so our identity is known not just by the name that we are given, but it is also known by our deeds and our actions. John says, walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. Chapter 1 and verse 6. And this again bespeaks our behavioral admonition. And so there are three truths that speak of the reality of Christ's coming. This first advent, as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 has already said, the first reality is that we must walk. Walk as he is in the light. Now my father, almost 90, is an avid walker. Most recently he was walking with my uncle and brother up and down roads and lanes in both Zurich and Lugano, Switzerland. Pretty amazing for a guy his age, I thought. But then again, my father will always walk that extra mile if he knows that there's a beer, some good German sausage, and nice crusty bread at the end of the trail. And so there is only one time in life where we are given a pass on walking and not knowing where we are going, and that is when we learn to walk for the very first time. Now, as a father, when Brittany was younger, I remember when she started to learn to walk, and one of my fondest memories is perhaps that first Christmas after she learned to walk, and the memory that I have is of her doing laps and running around the coffee table in the living room, finding her feet for the very, very first time. When you first learn to walk, your parents don't really care where you are walking. They're just proud of the fact that you've turned from being a quadruped, walking on all fours, into a biped, now standing erect, ready to take on the world. This is the one and only time that we are given a pass when we are first learning how to walk. Other than that, You've got to know your motivation for why and perhaps also where you are walking. I mean, that's the story of the wise men, isn't it? They just weren't on a road trip, seeing the sights and wasting fuel. They were walking because they knew that something, no, someone wonderful was waiting for them at the end of their journey. Can I get an amen? Amen. And they had to make haste to follow the natal star to witness the birth of the Son of God. You see, there are some who love to preoccupy their lives with sightseeing and wasting fuel. Don't spend time with those people, okay? And sometimes I have even fallen out of favor with these folks because I'm always asking, well, where are you going? Where are you heading? What's your destination? And some people, they don't really like being asked that. And so I resist the liberal feel-good philosophy of this world that keeps pummeling us with, it's all about the journey. If I had a dime for every time I've heard that, you know, or life's a journey, it's not a destination. Well, no, eventually you've got to reach your destination. Eventually you've got to arrive. And with regret, there are too many today who believe that we should downplay destination, that somehow the destination is of secondary value or importance to the actual journey, the journey itself. Nonsense. For goodness sakes, I even found a congregation down in Huntsville, Alabama, with a rather kitschy name called Life's Journey Church. Okay? Glad they're journeying. Hope they get to where they're journeying to. You see, friends, Bethlehem is a destination. It's someplace that we're going. The traveling star, it eventually stopped overhead. It eventually stood still. There is a place that by and through our walking we are to arrive at. And so this Christmas, our celebration is that every journey can and must have a destination that is reached, and it is Bethlehem. That's why we're here. That's what we celebrate. But interestingly, Bethlehem, you see, is a bit of a paradox. Once Bethlehem has been reached, it is then that our true journey in life begins. Because you're not really living unless, like the wise men, you have journeyed to Bethlehem. Now, you need not travel on foot. That is inconsequential to the Lord. Have you traveled to Bethlehem in your heart? That is the question. For while we must all travel to Bethlehem, reaching this quiet ancient village ain't what it's all about. It's more about what you do once you get there. And like the shepherds and the wise men, we worship and we adore him. And while the wise men followed the star, they were seekers, but when they reached the back door to that holy barn and discovered the Christ within, they instantly became transformed from seekers into worshipers. So the difference is crucial, my friends. Rather than walking to Bethlehem, we are now walking because of Bethlehem. And so are you a because of Bethlehem person? I know a lot of people who are experts at walking to Bethlehem. They seem somehow to be able to find it at least once a year around December the 25th. They drag themselves to it like a balloon with all of the air sucked out of it. They say, oh, it's time to go to Bethlehem again. You know? but they are not all that good at walking because of Bethlehem. But what does that mean, walking because of Bethlehem? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it leads me to my second point. We walk because of love. So here it is. Here is the good news of Christmas. We love because he first loved us. Bethlehem is the place that he first loved us. It wasn't a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes that the shepherds and wise men were tripping over to see. It was to encounter God with his arms tightly wrapped around this world in love. That, and only that, stands as the greatest watershed moment in all of the world's history. Nothing else even comes close. Because up until Bethlehem, every other religion known to humanity only proffered gods who were angry, warlike, vengeful, spiteful, irritable, lustful, and insecure. And so all that motivates and inspires you and I to become overcomers, for that's the word that John uses in chapter 2 and verse 14, is because of love. Because of Bethlehem. That is how we are overcomers. Finally, Christmas love lifts us up. Christmas love lifts us up. Why is this important? Because right now the world is dragging us down. At one time, the world had a little bit of swagger, you know. It pretended that it had or possessed truth and that we could always rely upon worldly truth. At one time, facts were facts and someone's word was their bond, but no more. The swagger is gone. Privacy is all but a thing of the past. There are no more facts, only conjecture, hypotheses, hearsay, rumor, and innuendo. We now live in a world that has succeeded in forging chains heavier and more grievously burdensome than those that were dragged around by Marley Ghost in Dickens' A Christmas Carol. The chains are a heavier. We now live in an upside-down world where social media and governments, both foreign and domestic, have intruded upon and insulted every aspect of our lives. Moral choices are determined by what appears the easiest and the most popular, rather than what is the most difficult or the hardest. The miracle of Christmas is that we have been given something, no, someone who is not of this world. And this is what he has promised us, St. John says, eternal life. Let us not, upon this Christmas Eve, confuse Jesus with St. Nick. He didn't come down to put an Audi A10 in our driveway. He didn't come down to cut our tax bracket. He didn't come down to give you a promo code so that you could get that whatever you felt that you needed. He didn't come down to share a bottle of Coke with that cute Christmas polar bear that floats along on the ice pack. But he did come down to get us out of the mess that we are in. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. How? Love came down at Christmas. To stay down here in this mess? Absolutely not. He came down to lift us up out of the miry clay, to propel us beyond despondency and despair and decay and death. Psalm chapter 40, verses 2 and 3 declares, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. How does Christmas do this? It does it by giving us an invitation. You see, the cradle is God's calling card. It is. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. In other words, Jesus wants to come in. For everyone born of God overcomes this world, says St. John. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And today is our opportunity to say yes and to have that Christmas faith. That's the invitation. The overcomers are the ones who, even like children, believe in Bethlehem. Then, like a child, accept the calling card of his cradle and allow his love to lift you up, for that is your destiny, not only for today, tomorrow, and forever. And so, my friends, I say to you, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, Shandon Church. May the Lord bless you and fill your hearts with his love. Amen.